Church, if you will remain standing as our team comes down from the platform, we're going to be in Romans chapter 14 this morning, talking about the gospel and the conscience and how that works out and how we are to love one another in the midst of conscientious disagreement and all those fun things. So pray that the Lord will be honored this morning in his word. Let us hear the word of the Lord together. We're going to read the entire chapter of Romans 14, and let us hear what Paul has to say to us. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld with the Lord. He will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, he eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or die, or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brothers? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account to him, of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in and of itself. But it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then thus pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble for what he eats. But it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Church, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. You may be seated. So today is a big day in our church. For those of you who are guests this morning, I want to say thank you for being here. We are in a season of transition here, so you're going to be hearing some of us being thankful. And we'll pray here in just a moment, additional prayer of thankfulness to God for what he's done all the way up until this day. But we're glad you're here. If you are interested in checking out Grace Church beyond this Sunday, we will be meeting at a different location next week, 205 Easy Street in Laverne at Miracle Baptist Church's campus, that will now be called Emmanuel Baptist Church, as those two churches, our church and them, have now voted as of last Sunday to merge together. And we'll be working towards November 24th as a covenant renewal Sunday together as we work towards the other. So we're going to begin meeting next week and moving towards 24th as our covenant renewal Sunday with those two congregations. And those who intend to join us in that new phase will join together formally on that Sunday. But we're glad you're here. And like I said, we're here to help. So if you're here this morning and you won't have questions, just hang around for a little bit after it's over with. We'll help you do our best to ground it if you feel like you want to continue to check out Grace Beyond today. It is a bittersweet Sunday in many ways, for a lot of reasons. We had one of our brothers here this a little while ago, share a picture on Facebook. It was pretty wild to look at, a bunch of pictures from one of our first core group meetings back in October of 2015. And I can assure you at that point, that was the last time I'd shaved my beard all the way down. So if you go see those pictures, you may not recognize the individual in there leading. But there was about 20 of us, maybe a little more than 20 of us, about seven families or so who have met in the backyard of one of our original members who helped us start the church with a bunch of kids. All those kids were really little. They're all grown up people back there sitting in the back now. And it's pretty wild to see what God has done over these nine years. Since we began this whole endeavor. But more than that, it's a bittersweet Sunday because we're almost at 5 years since moving into this space. We moved into this space about mid-November in 2019. And that was an incredible move of God for a number of reasons. We were meeting in the school at the time, but as you all know, what was coming right after 2020 was the whole COVID thing and fiasco, and so therefore lots of churches were impacted by that. We were impacted briefly for that, but as a whole, that gave us an opportunity to have a space that we could use and for ministry, where some church, especially church plants, were in this situation where they didn't have a space to meet at, they were eating outdoors, all that kind of stuff. But for whatever reason, the Lord was gracious to us by allowing us to move into this space. We moved into this space about 80-ish strong. Josh would have the official numbers if you want to know those numbers, but about 80-ish strong that first Sunday or so. And today, last Sunday, we had nearly 150 people in the building. And God's been gracious. So we've almost more than doubled in average attendance since that first week or first month we were together 5 years ago. And so that's one of the reasons we can look at this. But again, really one of the things is just how God has allowed for all that to be a place where we can see steady growth. And it's one of the things we built that relationship with the Free Methodists who own the building, that we wanted this to be an outpost where churches in the future, whenever our day is done here, because this was never a permanent step. This was not our home. This was never our final home. This was always a place for us to kind of get grounded and move on as the Lord would lead. And he's done that. And when we moved into this place, we hoped that one day we could, as we put our efforts into it, we said it from the very beginning, we want to leave this place better than we found it. And if you moved into this place back in November 2018, we have definitely left this place better than we found it. And this place had lots of stuff in it that we had to get rid of, and we did a lot of painting, a lot of sweat equity. And for those of you who invested that kind of time, I recognize this morning, just like myself, it's a bittersweet moment for us. And what I want us is to stop and pick pause of that and go, yeah, those efforts, but those efforts don't come they end today. Because I just got word yesterday of a church that's been approved to come into this space, a brother that I've been longing for this, have this space for months, if the Lord would allow us to pass it on to them in their church. And they're going to be able to come in here, and they're going to be able to resituate, and hopefully the Lord will do something similar as what he's done with us, because this is a faithful church and a faithful brother doing faithful work in this community. The Lord used our time here to build the kingdom, not just for us, but whoever will come in after us. And I'm super thankful for that. I'm super thankful for your efforts in that. If you're newer to us and you weren't here in 2021 when we began the whole remodel process and putting new carpet down and painting and new chairs and all kinds of other things, you don't understand the things God has done in this church in the last 5 years, and it's been absolutely humbling to see what God has done. So it seems fitting today to be in Romans 14. I didn't necessarily intend to be there, because even though we're applying this series of preaching to more of how do you and I keep the point on the gospel, put a fine point on the gospel in the midst of contentious times. The idea was, of course, two weeks from Tuesday, there's going to be the general elections, and we're all voting some things, and many of us feel very concerned about where our nation is, rightly so. Yet in the middle of that, we can find ourselves very much in contentious disagreement on things that really, I believe, with all my heart, still kind of fall back in the same kind of category Paul's dealing with here when it comes to meeting days, as far as how you and I would wrestle with these very complex issues of politics. But it's not just that, though. It even goes into this moment right now. As we're making this transition to look and embrace what God may have for us in the future, it's important for us to remember that we walk through these things, we try to work through the consciences of the people, we try to work through these kind of things, but then our church made a decision. Now we make the decision and we move forward together. And I said that in our video, if you saw it this past week, of remembering that we now, that decision's been made. Now we embrace what God has laid before us through what the church itself has decided, along with Miracle Baptist Church, and we now move forward with a lot of hope that God's going to do things that we didn't know he was going to do here, But he did it here, and he more than doubles, and now we get this room's capacity every Sunday, just most every Sunday. Maybe the Lord did the same thing as we move, not because it's about numbers, but it's like what DeLon talked about this morning, evangelism and missions. We have got to be a church constantly sent into the fields that God puts us in, and now he's doing that, and maybe it's a little bit different way. Maybe it's a little bit challenging to us. I get that. But this is where the Lord has led, and you've confirmed that, and now we move, and we move on, and we move with hope, and we move with joy, and we're excited for what God is about to do before us. So before I jump into the text this morning, I just feel compelled to say I want to offer another prayer this morning, a prayer of thankfulness, a prayer for what God's done, and a prayer for thankfulness of what God's going to do. Would you just join me in prayer, and then we'll jump into our text again. Father, I just want to thank you, God, for this day. I don't want to run past it. This space has been a sweet space for us. But it is yet a building. It's a building to do ministry. We're thankful to God that you opened the doors for that to happen. But now you are moving us into another season of life. But we don't want to run so fast into that new season that we don't just take stock of all that has been done to this point. We're thankful, God, that you stirred in the hearts of a couple of pastors back in early 2015 to have a conversation about planting a church. We're thankful that that conversation moved into inviting some families to consider being a core group. We're thankful, God, that that core group of roughly 10 or so families that were invited, seven or eight of those families joined us in this effort. We're thankful that, Lord, that you have provided for us in the spaces that we met, Lancaster Christian Academy, Cedar Grove Elementary, building relationships in those spaces, and then, of course, openly moving here in 2019, November 2019. So, God, we are not longing to run too fast. We are longing to just sit and just memorialize in many ways what you have done and to bring us to where we are today. Now, Lord, you're calling us into a new season, and that season's going to have its own sacrifices. It's going to have its own work. But, God, it's work that you have been preparing us to do even as we've been doing the work here. And I'm going to ask you, God, to provide for that work. Whether that's the time, talent, treasure of this people here or the people that are not here that you're going to draw to us. Help us to dig into that community and find ways to build bridges so that we might bring the gospel to many needy people. Same thing we were trying to do here in Smyrna over these last 8.5 years. And so, God, we just ask for your grace and mercy in these things. So we thank you for what you have done. We thank for you for what you are doing presently and unfolding. And we are thanking you right now ahead of time for what you are going to do. We can live in that kind of confidence because you are sovereign. You are good. And you have good in mind for your people and through your people that we might do good to all men and women as we come across our paths. So, Father, continue our work, empower our work, strengthen our work, expand our work as you see fit. And I ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I just wanted to spend that time this morning there before we jumped right into our text because I felt it was necessary for us to just pause. God has been good. And again, we're in this series called Staying on Point. And to me, it's been a vital series for a lot of things. It's not a series I'm incredibly that comfortable preaching because it means I have to put my toe into some things that make us all uncomfortable a little bit. But we have to go back to those things. We have to go back to, like we did in week one, Galatians chapter one, and we said the gospel and how we easily forget the gospel that Paul was challenging the Galatians to. Then we have to go back to going, okay, once we've clarified and codified the gospel of justification by faith alone, by grace alone, when we codified that, we must now build all of our unity on that and nothing else, and how easy it is to try to build unity on secondary and tertiary issues. Then we have to go into, like we talked about last week, and we're dealing with the issue of love one another, showing gospel charity to one another, as we did in 1 Corinthians 13. And now today we talk about how do we honor and love and care and build that and protect that unity by in this realm of gospel conscience. Where does it begin? Where does it end? There's a lot of things I could say about conscience this morning. Conscience is a particularly thorny issue because conscience, there are some things the Bible says God says we may bind people's consciences on. For instance, if you're a member of this church, we have a statement of faith. You may not necessarily agree with every jot and tittle of it. We don't necessarily expect you to do that, but you understand by joining this church, you understand that's what you're going to be taught. And so in some sense, this church made a decision for the statement of faith, and it can bind the conscience of the people that are here, though we would never tell you you have to believe every little piece of it. We'll give you a little bit of room for that, but you can't be divisive on the things that you differ on. Sometimes there are things, the realm of the authority, magistrates or whatever, they have been given a realm, and they can bind consciences, like when it comes to you are not allowed to murder somebody. They can bind our conscience in all those things. But then there's all these other little things out there that we tend to try to throw in and say, oh, well, as a Christian, we must require people to do this or vote this way or direct their way, or the government may step into realms that they're not allowed to step into, at least biblically speaking. So it's a very thorny issue when we start talking about it. And so when we live in a world that is so predisposed to these kinds of polarizations, the church is not exempt, like the rest of the world, as we've seen over the last several years, maybe a decade, especially the last 5 or 6 years. And so it seems to me that every issue, if we pay close enough attention to it, every issue, whether it's economic, social, cultural, political, theological, whatever it may be, it has the potential to drive wedges between God's people, and we're not exempt from that. And we got to be careful with those kinds of things. It doesn't stop outside the doors of the church. Even Christians, united by our faith in Christ, often find ourselves sharply divided on all kinds of issues, political, social, whatever they may be, leading to discord in the body of Christ. And we have to ask ourselves, is that what God wants for his church? And I think if we read the Bible honestly, emphatically, no. Paul's letter to the Romans, as we'll see today, offers, I believe, a compelling answer, specifically here in chapters 14 and 15. We're only going to do a 14 today. And he's addressing these disputes that are arising in the Roman church. And these were disputes that were common across all the Greco-Roman world where the church was spreading. But he deals with it here in the Roman church. They're disputing over dietary laws. So may a person who's converted, may they still eat meat that may have been sacrificed idols? We dealt with this in 1 Corinthians earlier this year. He deals with it more poignantly here in this text. May a Christian celebrate certain days? You hear every so often, get ready for it, in Christmas there's going to be that dude out there who comes out there and he says Christmas is a pagan holiday and Christians are just doing something silly by celebrating Christmas. Sorry, I'm just that guy. I'm sorry. Now you might disagree with me, and that's okay. We have room for disagreement on these issues. But what I'm trying to say is Paul would say to us in these kinds of things, we don't divide over those kinds of things. Right? You don't have to celebrate Christmas. That's okay. I know many, many convictional Christians who do not do it because they think, man, I don't want to do that. And that's perfectly fine. But I know many, many convictional Christians who say they do, and for good reason, and they do it to celebrate it, and because it corresponds to some of the church calendar. And again, as Reformed folks, sometimes we just don't always value the church calendar, and that's okay. Again, there's room for disagreement on some of these issues. But so Paul's dealing here with dietary laws, sacred day law issues and celebrations and all those kinds of things. And we may think that those seem so far from our modern context, but in these things that Paul's dealing with carry some timeless principles on how you and I might navigate our own versions of these disagreements and how they arise up in our community. And so what we find in Romans 14 is it reminds us that love, liberty, humility, they guide our interactions, especially when we disagree on non-essential matters. Through this passage, we're going to find several really key things, 5 things specifically, as we explore the conscience and the life of the believer and how that shapes our engagement with one another. And so I'm just going to go ahead and give you the rundown of it. You might see it in your bulletin, but we'll give you the high-level rundown of it. Number one, we're going to see that we must recognize that there are differences among Christians on these things, on different things. And we got to allow for some of those differences where the Bible has left it, like has not been specific about it, especially when it comes to the commands of God and the law of God. 2, we're going to find that in the midst of those convictions, we are still called, even if we differ, to honor God through those convictions. 3, we're going to find avoiding that, in so doing, we need to avoid, he spent a lot of time in what we just read, don't judge one another because you are not in the seat of the judge. God is the one who judges. He's the one who makes us stand. And if we're not going to do that, then number four, we're going to recognize then the call then is to pursue peace with one another in the midst of those divisions. And then last, respecting each other's consciences, where we may not arrive at the same conclusion on some of these matters. So I just want to say that's where we're going to go, and I hope these things will be helpful for you. You can apply them, whether it's politically or even to our own issues we deal with in our own church, in this change, or any other matters that may rise here. So let's just hammer it out, okay? First point. Recognize deeply held differences in conviction. All right? When we're talking about conviction, we're talking about those things that are not necessarily spelled out as hardened commands or laws or doctrines, but they're convictions that are left to mankind to discern. We will see those things. And Paul is dealing with that when he says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Don't just bait and switch someone that you just want to try to get into your little corner conversation with, and then all of a sudden they get distracted from seeing Jesus. It's a real problem, I think, in the church. So what are these disputable matters? We already mentioned them before. They were involved in these food and holy, these high holy days, if you will, that may have been pagan or Greco-Roman in nature. And so then some believers felt it was necessary to adhere to dietary laws because they're like, hey, we don't want to eat this. I don't have anything associated to maybe sacrifice to an idol. Paul says, but there are some of you whose hearts are not seared by this, so you're free to do so. Some of these people would be in days, again, like we talked about before. What Paul is concerned about here was that it was not about what our rights are as Christians, but the posture we take with one another in the disagreement. It doesn't mean that we don't debate certain things, charitably, of course, but that we are not coming to this room worried about our rights on secondary and tertiary convictions. We come here relative to the fact that you and I have been blood-bought followers of Jesus, children of God. And that's the basis of our relationship. So in the same way that Paul's dealing with this issue with dietary laws and special days, we recognize that same thing when it comes to the modern moment right now. I mean, it is a highly, as we all know, tense political season. It's not just this year. It's every year and every 4 years. And it feels like it's just been this way since I've been voting. My first vote was 1994 when I first voted. And I feel like it's just amplified and amplified and amplified. But we recognize as we're getting into these things, we're talking about being that when we're trying to address these issues when it comes to perhaps political and social tensions, we must remember that it's our essential doctrine, the gospel, the Trinity, the cross, the death and the resurrection of Jesus, the virgin birth, all these kinds of things, they are the things that bind us together. That's where the core of our confession is. So when it comes to disputable matters, it's not about who's right or what your rights are. It's about always seeking the cross beyond your rights. So, not all political positions are a matter of essential Christian doctrine. And let me make sure we're clear about this word political. And I've touched on it a few weeks ago, but I want to say this. Political is a loaded word. The Christian recognizes that the word political just simply means, anyone who knows this, it means polis, city, right? I said this a few weeks ago. It's our engagement in the social spheres. And so it could be your voting, but it could be just any other number of things. If you're in school of some sort, or if you're in a job of some sort, or if you're in a communion action type, you know, a world, you are in the polis, you are doing something political. And so a Christian understands that we have a dual relationship with the world. Amen. We have a relationship first and foremost as kingdom citizens. And our embassy is anchored in the church. And the church proclaims the gospel wherever we go. That's why we use that term, kingdom citizens. But we also recognize that we're not separated from our earthly citizenship. And so in that context may change greatly between believer to one believer, one nation to another nation, one state to another state here in the United States. We all know that there's that you, if you're living in the, you want to call the coastal elite cities, New York or LA or any other ones like that, you recognize that there's probably a very different experience for a Christian in those kinds of contexts than maybe here in Middle Tennessee, right? So we understand that a kingdom citizen anchored in the church who now lives as an earthly citizen who goes out into the world, we are bringing with us those things as kingdom citizens with us in some capacity. So there's this duality that we're called to. Augustine picked up on this. If you've not read it, you should. The city of man, city of God. Or city of God, city of man. I might have got it reversed. And it really set up the idea of kind of the Christian's tension in the world. And by the way, the church has disagreed on the minutiae of this for, well, since our inception. And so he postulated this as one of the great first thinkers of the church, Augustine did, and then eventually would kind of fell short because you had Catholicism who basically was anchored in it and became a one, you know, kind of its own religion, and everything was ruled by the Catholic Church. But then when we had the Reformation, it was Luther and Calvin who kind of resurrected the idea we call two kingdoms ideas, and each of them are a little different. They're even different from postulations than Augustine himself. There's different room for that. But they understood that that's what the Christian's role is. They understood that a Christian lives as an ambassador of the kingdom and anchored in the church, but we also recognize we are a people who still have to live as citizens in the world that we live in. And it's, again, that's that tension there. So political has two sides of the coin for us, doesn't it? On the one side of the coin, you and I recognize as Christians, the Bible gives us a moral, an ethical vision. Again, I said this a couple weeks ago, and just making a little bit of a reminder here. It gives us a moral and ethical conviction. And we carry that with us into the city of man. Right? And we have no choice as people of the book to bring with us into the city of man those commands and visions of life with us. But where it gets thorny is the other side of the coin when it comes to politics. It's not just moral and ethical vision. It has to do with policies and procedures, i.e. another part of politics, right? The realm of politics can also relate and oftentimes relates to the policies and procedures on which we accomplish that moral vision. Yeah? And so that's where most Christians get turned upside down. That's where our disagreements sometimes fall. And it's in those realms that we have to recognize there's conscience where Christians may differ on how we go about doing some of the policies and procedures of enacting a moral vision for the world, right? And now, you put that in the context of a democratic republic like we live in, now we get Christians who get the chance as legal citizens, a government of the people, for the people, by the people. Now we get into some hairy conversations as to which direction might be the best direction to accomplish some of those things. You're still starting with the same starting point, but how we might filter that out might look a little differently among Christians. So, the pathway for contending and living out this moral ethical vision espoused by God's word might allow for varying ways to accomplish that vision depending on what kind of political structure we dwell in. Again, we live in a democratic republic, we have the right to vote, and therefore we have the right to determine in some sense what that might look like down the road. So Christians, I'll go ahead and put my word on there. A Christian may avail their right and say, I don't want to vote, that's fine. I think that's a conscientious thing. But I would say that if we have this opportunity, we should probably avail ourselves of it if we can. And your heart might be a place where you can't do it, and that's a whole other thing. Again, I think it's a conscience issue. I voted last week. I came in Thursday night after they had already set up this first day of early voting. I was here getting ready for a meeting, and I went down here and did a couple of us who were down here in the building did that. It's not easy. I mean, I understand the tensions. There are Christians who are calling Christians, don't vote third party. Christians, don't vote, don't not vote. Don't vote for that guy. Don't vote for that woman. I mean, and it goes on and on and on and on, right? And there are well-meaning, Bible-believing people who might find themselves in all those different areas if we're there. And we have to be able to leave a little bit of room for the God to allow our consciences to go where the Lord leads, as we'll see in a minute, because we stand before the Lord, not before man. All right? Vote. I argue if you can, vote. But for me, I'm not voting on personalities. I get in this debate constantly with other pastors. We talk about this. There's a great podcast I would commend for you to listen to. from a very good, sound, biblical, conservative perspective called The Bully Pulpit. I recommend these guys. I know some of these guys. They went to Southern Seminary. They're pastors in the area. I agree with most of it. They even disagree on the podcast with each other, which is pretty awesome. I love the fact that these are conservative guys who disagree with one another. That's the way we should have these kinds of debates, okay, and have these kinds of conversations. But for me, I'm not voting on personalities. I'm just going to stop worrying about the rhetoric that's out there and go, what is the vision that God has said creates a society that flourishes? And try to vote my best way I know how that says I want a society, so long as Jesus tarries, that can promote human flourishing. So let's be clear. The core truths of our faith, salvation through Christ, the authority of Scripture, the resurrection of Christ from the dead, the his perfect life, right, for us. He lived the perfect life, he died the death for us, and he rose from the grave for us. Those are the qualifying convictions of a true believer. Those are the qualifying convictions of a true believer. But beyond these essentials, even as we seek to work out a moral vision of our Christian faith in a world broken by sin, there's got to be room, and I think Paul, this text from Romans 14 would support the idea of conscientious, at least a range of diversity. There might be some things that are just not up for debate, and we understand that. But Christians have to give a little bit of room for that. Christians can and should work at forming a clear and convictional biblical vision on everything from, well, we know life, abortion, healthcare, immigration, sexuality, gender, marriage, family, all these different things. These are our things that the Bible speaks to. We should come to these things, but we might arrive possibly at different conclusions on how they get worked out. So in the end, we are called to focus on what unites us, our shared faith in Christ and his lordship, and that alone. See, the world, and make sure that you hear me say this, the world is not a test pilot for the kingdom of God. It's messed up, and Jesus is going to rescue that when it's all said. He's going to usher in a new heavens and new earth, but it's not a test pilot for the kingdom of God. It is God's judgment is on the world. Amen. And he's rescuing people through the proclamation of the gospel when we preach it. We must keep our eyes fixed on these things. And so I'll just say this. As I'm looking at the things in the forward, I have these conversations with close friends many times in my family. And you can take this for what it's worth. I look at the current trajectory of our culture, and I'm concerned about the flourishing of our society. And I think a Christian who's biblically informed sees that. And I'm not going to tell you anything about my vote you'll see this later why. That though is going to guide my vote, and it did guide my vote this past Thursday. I hope to have a class at some point, maybe after we get through this mess, a mess of transition, to talk about what does it look like to have a biblical political theology. And hopefully we'll jump into that maybe after the first year if the Lord allows. So even with some pretty strong convictions, though, I want to make sure I'm clear. I'm saying this. When I entered the booth last week, when I had those and I had some clear convictions guiding that principle, I as a believer still believe that the political views fall into the category of disputable matters. Even with clear convictional matters that I'm voting on, there are some things when it comes to how we actually see that being played out, they're still part of disputable matters. When we quarrel over these issues, it distracts us from our witness and undermines the unity of the gospel calls us to. The question isn't who holds the right political stance, but whether you and I can accept one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, even when we disagree on some of those things. Think of the early church's debates over the meats that we've talked about here, and sacrifice idols. Go back to 1 Corinthians 8 if you want a more fuller vision of that beyond Romans 14. Some Christians were confident that they had the liberty to eat such meat, while others were sensitive to their consciences and they abstained. This is similar to some of the debate when it comes to alcohol and tobacco in the world today. We want to make sure that we are recognized that where the Bible says you can't, and where the Bible says you may, but also where we do so if we do may, do that, and we may do that, we do it with a love for our brother and sister where we're supposed to. This is not new to the church. The debates that we're having today are not new in our church age. The resolution and a resolution to these issues of conscience will not be found on this side of heaven, because we have to live to rest in the cross of Christ alone. That's the purpose. Learning to live in the rest in the cross of Christ alone. And so we submit our visions, we submit our understanding, we submit our perhaps our pathways that might differ a little bit, and we respect the consciences of those. Again, we'll talk about that in the last point. So remember that God, there is just differences, all right? Recognize there are differences in convictions on these matters. But whatever those convictions are, whatever yours are, whatever mine are, here's the point that Paul is going to get at here in verses 5 through 8. Honor God in them. Amen. Honor God in them. One person, he says, considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be what? Convinced in their own mind. So if the Bible hasn't specifically called it a sin, allow the work of the Spirit to can be convinced in our own mind. The key in the church is not, I've said this many times, not uniformity of opinion, but a shared motivation to honor God, brothers and sisters. Whether a believer chooses to observe a day or abstain from meat or whatever it may be, or in our modern context, something else, like it's all what really matters is that we stand before the Lord, not the action itself. At the end of the day, the child of God stands for God in those areas. We may argue, you may argue, may rightly so argue that one person's decision might need some maturing. That's okay. That's what discipleship is. And we can walk through those issues. But we do so with a kind and gracious and charitable heart like we've talked about up until this point. So it's not about whether we agree or disagree or particular on political issues, political, social, whatever they may be, but about whether our convictions honor God. Political engagement for specifically is important, but it must be motivated by a desire to advance biblical justice, biblical mercy, and a biblical vision for the common good. We may discuss or debate on how that happens in this time and space. Are we supporting policies out of a desire to honor God? Or are we simply doing so out of the same divisions the world keeps capitulating all over again? Our faith must govern our politics, not our politics govern our faith. It's really important. So let me say this before we move on from this point. There are times when you hear things like Christians getting their hands smacked because they're too political. I think that's just nonsense, by the way. I don't think you can avoid political. I think you're required to be political because you are citizens of God and you're citizens of the city of man, of the world, in some sense. So please don't listen to those kinds of silly ideas that somehow, you know, just because you're speaking to something that's a clear moral and ethical vision of Scripture, that somehow or another you're just being accused of being just political. I don't care about candidates and parties. I don't believe a God party. I don't believe in a non-God party. I believe that we use these things as a means, as best God leads us to go and espouse a biblical vision for the world. So I want to say to you, don't let anyone tell you that you're doing something divisive or silly or contra the gospel if you are going to be, if you're choosing to be political in some sense or getting involved in the world, because that has a vision God's called us to do. But just do so conscientiously, but also graciously as you do so. Okay? So, no one, here's my final point on this second point. What you and I should be holding to is, if God is allowing for differences of these things in the church, and we believe he does, Scripture seems to outline that, and we're called to honor God in the midst of these convictions, brothers and sisters, here's something we need to remember this morning. No one proves they're a Christian by how they vote. No one proves they're a Christian by how they vote, and there are people out there who will try to convince you otherwise. I've heard even recently of a noted radio guy, I won't say his name because I don't like to say names, but he was someone, your pastor or your leader should be required to tell you who they're going to vote for. If you want to talk to me about one-on-one, I'm fine to talk to you as a friend, but I will not tell you that as your pastor. Because we'll see here later on, it's issues, not people. That's where I stand. And I'll stand before the Lord in that. And if I'm wrong, the Lord will correct me. That's how I stand in it. So at the end of the day, Paul then moves on and says, now if we're honoring the Lord in it, this is what you and I are called to do. Avoid judging one another. Avoid judging one another on these differing conscientious convictions. It's not easy, I get it. But he says very clear in verse 10, you then, why do you judge your brother or your sister, or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It's very easy in these moments to put ourselves in a judgment seat and say, oh, this person's faith is validated by the way they act or vote or whatever they may be. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, it's not that clear cut. I mean, what does a believer do in two different states in the United States? What does a believer do between here and, say, Russia or any other type of nation, or China or some Muslim nation? We've got to do where we are contextually and honor the Lord the best we know how in those moments. So this is a clear reminder that ultimate judgment belongs to God, not to us. We are all accountable to Him, and He alone knows the true motives of our hearts. Don't assume you know the motives of someone's heart simply because they might choose a different pathway on some of these matters. The judgment of God is the only true judgment. If a believer is not outright sinning, all right, so just straight up, just outright sinning, saying something is good that God has said is evil, or engaging in something that God has said is evil as if it's good. Those are clear. You know what those are. They're clear in Scripture. But outside of those areas, let's leave some room for the Spirit to work in these complex areas of the conscience. God will be the judge. I've only made one vote in my life that I regret, and the Lord in His kindness convicted me of that. And you'll never know what it is. So we may vote imperfectly. We're never going to vote perfectly. And there's never going to be a candidate this side of heaven that's going to be the perfect candidate, because he's not Jesus, or she's not Jesus, or whoever it may be, right? So when we talk about avoiding the judgment and judging one another, in today's climate, it's easy to demonize, right? Scold those who have different political views. We quickly label someone as maybe unchristian based on a political stance, or maybe a statement that had nothing to do, but you're then drawing conclusions about what they're saying, and you're going, all right, so, well, he must be going this direction. Maybe, maybe not. If you have a concern about it, go talk to the brother or sister about it. Have a conversation. Hey, man, I heard you say this. I heard you write this. I saw you tweet this. I saw you do that, if you had the ability to do that. I'd just be curious as to kind of what was driving that. Can I get understanding how you're thinking through that? That's how Christians treat one another. No political party, no platform has a monopoly on righteousness. And we've got to remember that. To believe that one party is the God party and the other one is not, it might be more so sometimes than a view, and maybe it is in this cycle. We got to be careful that we don't recognize that God somehow or another has linked his covenant promises to one party or not. He hasn't done it. You can't read the Bible that way. He's linked his covenant promises to his people, his church. That's biblical Christianity. I'm unapologetically conservative. And that vision, I believe, leads to what I believe a better society that flourishes and honors life and offers the most amount of liberty for people across all walks of life. And I have friends, though, who are in European nations who don't have the same kind of liberties for me to vote and be able to vote my conscience. And they don't have parties like that. Whatever conservative versus liberal is in other nations is nothing like we have here, although ours is changing, yeah? They will never have the ability to have a party that says they believe like something that seems more Christian than the other. We might have a little bit more of that here in our nation. I think we still do. But their parties and governments, they're not there working themselves out from a Christian worldview. And you have to recognize neither party in this nation is doing that either, or a third party or whatever party. There might be one that seems to have more of a good foundation, and we got to sometimes make wisdom decisions. Again, wisdom, conscientious decisions. So just as Paul admonishes Roman believers not to look down on others for dietary choices and different views of different days and celebrations, we must resist the urge to demonize each other on social engagement, political, cultural engagement. The aim is to foster humility and recognize that in the end, we all stand before God. He is the one who judges. And if there is a correction to be made, yes, a believer may bring it to our attention, and maybe the Spirit will use that in our life, and we will repent. But maybe we never get to the point where we're very clear on it, and we're just going to have to stand before the Lord and know that He's judge of all things. Rather than tearing each other down by varying kind of arguments, we should aim to strengthen the body of Christ. We should ask ourselves that how we would pursue peace and mutual edification, which is, by the way, the fourth point. If God is telling us to honor him in our convictions, seek to not judge one another because he's the ultimate judge in those decisions, then the only other option we have is to pursue peace and mutual edification. That's what he says there in verse 19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. In a world of division, peace should be the hallmark of Christian relationships. The ultimate goal, and again, I'm not talking about peace at all costs, because the gospel is not a peaceful message. It divides. It judges as much as it saves. I'm not talking about a kind of flimsy peace. I'm talking about a peace that's rooted in the cross of Christ. In a world full of division, peace should be the hallmark. And the ultimate goal of our interactions, even in disagreement, should be to build one another up. And rather than tearing ourselves down, as I mentioned ago, I got a little ahead of myself, we should aim to strengthen the body of Christ. We should ask ourselves whether our discussions, whatever they may be out there, are they promoting unity? Are they promoting peace? Or whether they're causing division? Our conversation should reflect our commitment to love and edify one another, even when we hold opposing views. One way that I think we can do this is when you look beyond the cycle of voting, what are we doing in that meantime? Are we engaging with ministries or efforts where we can bring the gospel, the light of the gospel, into these areas? Maybe the way that you and I build unity is from preaching the gospel here every Sunday, hearing the word of God preached, but also standing on common ground and serving in ways in our community such that the light of Christ can go out. Things like crisis pregnancy centers. There's a great one here called the Hope Clinic in Nashville that we've not really done a whole lot with. I would love to see us get more involved with, and maybe in this next season the Lord will allow that to happen. I'm not saying don't vote. In fact, I'm saying go vote. But I'm saying vote, rest in Christ, and get to work. Maybe that's the best way to do this, right? So there's two ministries that I want to highlight here just for a second, but then I'll throw some other things in there. Recently, me and Amanda got to reconnect with a former youth and a youth leader that I had in Kentucky, and we saw her at a soccer match. By the way, God King builds the kingdom through soccer too. And we were at a match downtown, and we saw Katie because she was sitting in the seats right down from us. And Katie is the CEO of a group called Siloam Health that's based out of Nashville and Brentwood. And they have an outpost in Antioch. And they are doing fantastic work in terms of healthcare and working with folks who have needs. They also do things to help mothers who are in crisis situations and whatnot. They're doing some wonderful things there. The Hope Clinic I mentioned a minute ago, full-scale crisis pregnancy center serving Nashville. Lots of churches are in their corner. We should be about those kinds of ends. Now, and more to come as we begin to explore some of those things, Lord willing. But I'm even thinking beyond just that. Like, we're moving 10 minutes down the road here. And there's a food pantry that distributes food twice a month on Wednesdays. And then in an effort to try to connect with this community, they have a dinner they invite people back to on that Wednesday night at 6. That may not be all of our cup of tea. But I would love to see that ministry go from, and I think they said 20 or 25, 30 boxes a week or every 2 weeks. What if it just blew up into something where we're just ministering to hundreds of families a month? When we were at Providence and we started out Providence before Grace started, the Floods 2010 kind of launched the Nolensville Food Pantry. And it all started with a bunch of ladies in the church saying, we need to get water for people whose homes were flooded on the Mill Creek area there in Nolensville. And it became this whole thing, and eventually blew up into the Nolensville Food Pantry, and it's one of the biggest, most well-resourced, and now went from ministering to 15 or 20 families a week back in 2010 to today. They have cars lined up through their parking lot Tuesdays and Thursdays, and people bringing out boxes of food, and they serve somewhere between I think 80 to 100 families a week with this ministry. We got to be political, but just understand something. It's just as political to give out food as it is to go vote. Because you're getting involved in a polis. You're getting involved in people's lives, so let's go do it. right? That's kind of the idea that I hope and pray that will bind us together in a gospel vision together. Let me just say for a second here, that's one of the reasons why I'm excited about the merger. It's about mission for me. It's about evangelism. It's about opportunities to meet people's needs and bring the gospel to them. And we're going to be saving millions and millions of dollars that would be serviced on a building somewhere by investing a small, much smaller amount of money into a facility so that that money, future monies, even monies even next year, that we can go pour into local efforts, regional state efforts, international efforts, all for the glory of Jesus. Now, that's something to unite around. So, last but not least, all of this, guys, learn to respect. The principle here is respect each other's conscientious differences. Whatever you believe, Paul says, keep them between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. In other words, there, and that's why I say to you, I can't bind your consciences by letting you know what I vote for or who I vote for. I think we need to leave those to the realm of conscience. We can have brotherly and sister conversations. If you want to sit down with me, I'll tell you offline, but I'm not going to announce it. Because I think what we want to do is give people room to see where the Spirit's leading and working. And sometimes the way we think he's working in a different way. I don't know why God works that way sometimes. But so long as truth is being held to, we preach the truth wherever we go. So during this season we're in, the next 2 weeks especially, as we make the transition, I guess we're making a transition to power no matter what. It's two new candidates, sort of. not really, right? How do we get here? Never mind, that's another story there. All right, so during the election season and anything else, let's just be reminded, keep Christ central. Keep the gospel, preaching the gospel everywhere I go. And at the end of the day, in the midst of these political, social tensions, navigate the disagreements with love, grace, humility, and understand that inevitably we're going to differ on some things. But those things don't define us. Only the body of Christ, as a body of Christ, what defines us is the work of Christ. Right? Let's keep those in the back of our minds as we now move into this new phase of the church, as we look at possibly a new season of whoever's in charge, if you will, next year, the next 4 years. And let's give it all to the Lord and remain committed to preaching the gospel wherever we go. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you now grateful for the guidance of your word here in Romans 14. Not always gotten to every little jot and tittle we wanted to get into, but Lord, we thank you for reminding us that our unity is in Christ is far greater than our political differences, our social differences, our cultural differences, any other things. Help us, Father, to approach one another with grace, humility, and love, and even when we disagree, teach us to honor you with our convictions, seeking peace and mutual edification above all else. Give us wisdom to navigate the complexities of the world in which we live in, reflecting the heart of Christ in our words and our actions. Guard our hearts from pride and judgment, and instead fill us with compassion and understanding towards one another. Lord, may your Spirit guide us to build bridges rather than walls, to love as you have loved us, to always put the kingdom of God above all else. And as we leave this place in a few minutes, may we go forth as ambassadors of your peace, bringing unity where there is division and hope where there is discord. And we ask all this in the mighty name of Jesus and our Savior and King. And all God's people said, amen.